Yeah, it's good when somebody cries to leave because they're leaving church, isn't it? Perhaps we all ought to have that spirit a bit more. Isn't it lovely to see the sun? Glorious to know that summer's on its way and we can enjoy the Lord together this morning. I want to talk this morning, I want to read a verse to you, which I hope is going to come up on the screen in a moment. It's a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. We've been talking quite a lot recently, haven't we, about evangelism. And just this chapter has really hit my heart during the course of this week. It's an amazing verse. Let me read it to you. It's verse 8. It says this: "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you love that to be said about New Life? Isn't that just an amazing verse? Let me tell you, the church was probably about 2 years old. How in the world did they manage to do that in 2 years? That the message rang out and went everywhere. I want this morning to talk about being an evangelizing church. There's our verse. How can we become an evangelizing church? Here we go. Good. How can we become it? I mean, there are all sorts of answers to the question. What I wanted to do is just to pick up, folks, I'm not telling you anything that's brand new this morning. I'm not saying that we don't evangelize, don't get me wrong. I want to be a church like the Thessalonians and somehow or other do even more so that the word of God rings out from us and so that everybody knows something about our faith who lives anywhere near Fairwater or wherever else we happen to live. I want the church to know, I want the people to know that we are a church that believes, absolutely 100% believes in God. And I want to just give four simple things that come right from this chapter, right to our hearts. Now, one of the things that you're going to learn as you go on, that there are two important things in our lives as far as evangelism is concerned. Number one, you've got to live the life. Number two, you've got to tell people. That's all it is. That's not hard, is it? It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple stuff. And over again, Paul repeats it. Now, here was the thing that was fascinating about Paul in this particular experience. Paul says, "You people have copied me." So everything that Paul did when he came to Thessalonica, that's what the church did too. Here's the first one. They were a prayer-soaked church. Do you hear that now? They were a prayer-soaked church. Sorry, this week we haven't got our special one time on Tuesday. But that doesn't mean that we do not need to and don't need and don't pray. They were a prayer-soaked church. Let me tell you, prayer is foundational. "We always thank God for all of you," says Paul in verse 2, "mentioning you in our prayers." Now, I don't know how many letters you know of Paul, but let me tell you about the letters to the churches that Paul wrote to. In Romans 1 verse 9, he says something just about the same. Just hold on to the numbers. If you're good with numbers, keep them in your brain. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, he says the same. In Galatians 1, 16, he says the same. In Philippians 1, 3, he says the same. In Colossians 1, 3, he says the same. Have you picked up a pattern? They're all in chapter 1, and they're all at the beginning of the chapter. Right at the very beginning, foundational to everything he was going to say was this fact that he prayed for them, he prayed for them, he prayed for them. We need to be a prayer-soaked church, thanking God for each other, thanking God for all of you, coming before God constantly and continually, for we always thank God for you in prayer. I don't know if you know this, but every major revival that I ever have heard of that really stuck as a revival started with months of prayer. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Prayer does something quite remarkable for us. It's foundational, it's basic, it's fundamental. We cannot live without prayer. It's totally impossible. We will never see anything happening if we don't believe that we need to come in prayer before God, and I'll show you that in just a minute. Let me tell you, secondly, the prayer was what I've called believing prayer. Paul says, "I pray before our God and Father." That's verse 3. "I pray before our God and Father." You know who God is? He's the Supreme One. He's the Almighty One. He's the sovereign. He's the majestic one. He can do anything. Do you believe that now? All right. But let me tell you, he's not just the one who can do anything. He's our Father who cares for us beyond. He's the one who loves us, who nourishes us, who protects us. He cares for us. So the twin peaks of God being the almighty one who can do anything, and the wonder of the fact that he cares for us, so everything he does for us is because he cares for us with his mighty power and his great strength. He does it because he cares for us. We ought therefore to keep coming before him as an expression that we know we need him. Prayer is evidence that we need him. We come to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But you do, so I'm coming before you, and I'm talking with you, and I'm not telling him what to do, though I do that sometimes, I must confess. You ever done that? I could tell him what to do with Putin. I can tell you straight away. I have talked a lot to God sometimes about such things as that. But I know that he knows better than me. And that's why one of the reasons we come before him in believing prayer. There's a lovely story that I was talking about in a church just recently in Mark 9. Jesus has just been transfigured before three disciples in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And he comes down from the mountain back into the world again. I'm glad he's come down from the mountain, aren't you? He would never have gone to the cross if he'd stayed there and just been transfigured. Praise God he came down from the mountain. But as he come down, there's a boy who's throwing himself into the fire. And the man comes to him and said, I've asked your disciples, could you please heal him? And they couldn't. Jesus said, you are a faithless and unbelieving generation. A very strange response. I haven't got time to go into why, but that's what he says. And then the man comes to him and says to him, your disciples couldn't do it, Lord, but if you can, will you do something for him? Jesus says, if I can? Of course I can. Everything is possible to him who believes. When they get in the home, the disciples say, well, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, this comes by prayer. Can you see the connection between prayer that Jesus is making and belief? See, if we believe him, we will come to him. We will ask him. In fact, if we don't really believe, we won't pray very much. It was a prayer-soaked church. Let me tell you, the prayer was very focused. We continually remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. He thanked God for two things. Number one, he thanked them for them. He thanked them for each other. It's a really good thing to do, isn't it? I've got quite a big family. I pray for them every day. It takes about half an hour these days. But I pray for each one every day. And one of the very first things I do is thank God for them. One of the reasons I'm in New Life Church is because you're here too, and I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I confess, not every day, but as many days as I can remember your names, I thank God for you. It's a great thing to do, isn't it, to thank God. And he thanked God for them. This is what it says, verse 2, always thank God. We always thank God for you. Here's the second one, he says, we always mention you. Now sometimes in my busy life, I mention people's names before the Lord. It's good to mention names, isn't it? I know he knows all about your problems, your heartaches, what you really need. So I'll just mention your name before the Lord. And Paul said, I'm mentioning you before the Lord. I'm praying before the Lord. I've done something this week, this year, really since lockdown. I decided I'd pray for everybody in my street. Now, if like the Curtises, you live in 214, that's a bit of a tall order, I understand that. But we live at number 4 and there's only 10 houses in the street, so I can do it quite comfortably. And I know everybody around me. How about seeking to do that? It said of D.L. Moody that he wrote down 100 names of people to pray for. And when he died, he had crossed off 96 of those names because they'd come to know the Lord. At his funeral, 4 more came to trust Jesus. I don't think D.L. Moody is any different than any of you are, than we are as church. And I'm just praying that God will put people on our hearts whose names we can cross off throughout this year. because we've mentioned their names before the Lord. That's what Paul did. He mentioned their names. And he continually did it. You've got to keep at it. He kept on praying. He kept on saying, Lord, I don't know what's happened to this one, but you do, and you know all about their circumstances. It was a prayer-soaked church, and I'm just trying to encourage us to pray even more than we do at the present moment, to pray together, to pray constantly, to pray as pairs, as couples, as homes, as families, as church, to pray. Because we want to see God moving mightily. And he thanked them, not just for them, but for their actions. And here are three things he thanked them for. He thanked them for their work of faith, number one. Their work of faith. That word work is fascinating work to me. It has the idea of energy. Now, those of you who are old enough, who were brought up with CGS units rather than SI units, might know that the unit for energy is erg. I used to love that word because it's so erg about it. It comes from this Greek word, actually, which is ergon. It's their energetic work of faith. It's their dynamic work of faith. Note how many times faith, that idea of faith, is used in this chapter. Faith, it's their work based upon the fact that they believed God. We'll never get anywhere unless we believe him, unless we leave him to do the stuff that he needs to do in us and through us, that the work that we do will not just be work, it'll be work that is inspired by faith. And it'll be dynamic and energetic. Their work of faith, he thanked them for it. He thanked God for their labor of love. That word labor means toiling to the point of weariness. Now, I know there's a lot of people here who toil to the point of weariness because you've got children. I understand that. That's tough. How about taking some of that energy, whoever we are, and toiling for the Lord? Really going for it, giving up our time. It's a call to be wholehearted. He thanked God for their labor of love. The church went forward because there were people there who worked dynamically, who did acts and deeds based upon their faith, but at the same time worked and worked and worked till there was no energy left in them to work. And they did it not because the preacher out the front said what a good idea it would be, but they did it because they loved the Lord. It was a labor of love. Actually, they said, whoa, Lord, bring it more on. I'm a bit tired, but give me something else to do for you. Let me sweat a few more beads of sweat for you, Lord, because I love you. And they didn't go away feeling guilty. And I trust nobody goes away feeling guilty today, because let me tell you, we do it because we love him and we love serving him. And the third thing he thanked was their endurance of hope. I remember talking to a man called Charles Marsh, who had worked for 52 years in Algeria and hadn't seen anybody come to know the Lord. Well, that's tough, isn't it? After his death, his daughter led a whole bunch of people and started quite a lot of churches at that time. They carried on in spite of the difficulty and what might have appeared to be failure. They endured because they had hope in God that the word that the Lord had given them to do would bear fruit eventually in some circumstances. And that's what he thanked them for. And that's what he prayed for, that they would endure in hope. It was a prayer-soaked church, number one. Number two, it was a purposeful church. This is what he says in verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by the Lord, that he has chosen you. It's an interesting concept that I'll unpack in just a moment, that idea that God has chosen us. It's the old word elect or election. We have been elected by God. Now, I just want to give a bit of background to it for a moment, because there are two other things that he says. For we know, brothers, you and I are related. Did you know that? Have the same father. We're related. We belong to each other. We're part of the same family. One of the wonderful things that I always think of Sarah when I think about this, because she says it so often, we're family. We're family. We're all part of family. It's a wonderful thing to be part of family, isn't it? We love the support of family. Beloved, can I say we're part of family? We need to love each other dearly. We need to help each other, protect each other, care for each other as family. And that's what they did, this church. This church that was under persecution in spite of the difficulties of suffering, they loved each other as family and they cared. They cared for each other. They were related, number one, to each other. Number two, let me tell you, they were loved by God. And they knew that God loved them. Whatever they did because he loved them, and we love him because he first loved us. We would never have loved him if he had not shed abroad his love in our hearts. But praise his name, he's loved us, and because of that, we are part of his family who are loved by the Lord. There are many families, probably here in Fairwater, where there's very little love. We're a family that's blessed by the love of God. Everything he does and everything he does in us, through us, and for us, he does because he loves us. But here's the third thing. He has chosen us. Whenever you read that word chosen or election, never think that it's you have been chosen and somebody else has not been chosen. The idea behind this idea of choice is we have been chosen for a specific purpose. Let me read you Ephesians 1:4, which really gives to us the sort of the idea behind it. He says this, "For he chose us in him before the foundation, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons." He chooses us for a purpose. And the church in Thessalonica understood that. They said, we have been chosen by God to do something for him. I want to let you into a secret. I've been in New Life now since 2015, however many years that is. Coming up seven. Do you know why I came? Because God called me to come. And I had that sense of calling. And God says, that's where I want you to be at this time. I don't know what he's got in the future. We've been all over the place. But God called me to come here, and I have a sense of calling to this amazing family church. I praise God that he's called me. I want to ask you, why are you here in New Life? Has God called you? If he hasn't, will you get on your knees and say, God, give me a purpose, give me a calling. And these people had a calling, and they had a purpose, and they had an aim. And that's why they did what they did, because they had a goal in their mind. It wasn't just, let's talk to a few people and see what happens. Here was their aim, to sound out the message so that other people heard about the amazing Savior that we had. One of the heartbreaks is, how do you get the message out to people, isn't it? I spoke to somebody just yesterday about church, you know, and said, oh, I'm going to church tomorrow. They said, that's nice. Nice! It's not nice coming to church. It's amazing. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. It's unbelievable. But it's difficult to get that message into people's hearts, isn't it? We've been chosen. We're called by God to do something. It was a purposeful church. Number three, it was a spirit-filled church. Because our words, our gospel, came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Let me just unpack that for you simply. How did this church speak the word? Now I know this is Paul when he came speaking the word, but remember what we said at the beginning? They were imitators of Paul. They copied Paul. So this is what they did too as they went out into the world. They spoke the word. Now, that's really important. Now, I understand that we need to do acts and deeds of kindness to people. I understand that. I understand they need to look at our lives and see the way we live and be amazed at the wonder of the difference. We'll have more on that as we go through this passage. But let me say, we also need to use words. Words are God's currency to reach men and women in our world. I've probably told you this before, but it's worth saying again. 250 times from Exodus to Deuteronomy, it says, or thereabouts, count them if you don't believe me, read through and check it. 250 times it says the Lord spoke to Moses, or the Lord said to Moses. 450 times in the prophets, this is a bit more challenging for you to check. 450 times in the prophets, it says words to the effect of, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. About 100 times, Jesus said, truly I say to you. Words are God's means of communicating with our world. So much so that in Hebrews 1:1 it says, God who in times past spoke in lots of different ways to the fathers through the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is his word. We need to get out and speak the word to people. Now I know that's the toughest bit, isn't that the hardest? To have the courage just to say something to somebody who lives next door to you or down the street or whatever, but we need to speak to people. They spoke in three ways. Number one, they spoke with power. The words he spoke came with power. Our gospel didn't come simply with words, but it did come with words. Those words were powerful words. That word power, of course, many of you will know, is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. But it really means two things. It marries two things together. It talks about a God who is able. It talks about capable, being able to do something. And it talks about strength. Now, you might be exceedingly strong, but your legs don't carry you very far, so you're not able. You just got the strength. You might, like me, be able because I can go lots of places, but I don't have any strength to do anything in my ability. You see the difference? God has both of them together, and the words came with power. I've been praying all this week, right through the night. I've been praying, particularly every time I woke up last night. God woke me up quite a few times, probably because he needed to talk to me. And every time I said, Lord, give me power in preaching. I want a powerful message. I don't want a message that just touches people. I want it to go deep into hearts. And the words they spoke came with power. Now, I don't know whether Paul was a particularly brilliant preacher. 2 Corinthians might indicate he wasn't. But somehow or other, the words he said came with power, number one. They came with the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit takes words and convicts them, brings them into our hearts and lives. It's John 16:8 that says this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin and of judgment. That's what he does. He comes and he takes the word and he empowers it into hearts. And that's what we need in our message, not just a message of power, but a word that comes into people's hearts and lives. And here's the third thing. The words came with conviction. And the idea is that the person who spoke it believed what he said. I mean, the Lord's given me passion. I praise him for that. And he's given me a degree of energy which will run out by the end of this service. But I praise God that he's given me the ability, the words and the thoughts within my heart to believe what he tells me. And I don't always live it out like that, but our words need to have to carry conviction. And then perhaps the world will see that we are serious about this business of Jesus and it's not something we just do on Sundays. It was a spirit-filled church, number one, in the way they spoke the word. It was a spirit-filled church in the way they received the word. And here's the verse I was referring to at the beginning. They received the word. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now that of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. So you became imitators of Paul, what he did, because he was an imitator of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. They imitated, they copied the stuff that Paul did because he copied the stuff that Jesus did. Which immediately caused me to ask the question, Lord, is that the way I'm living my life? Imitating what you've done? That's what gives us power as church, to take the message to other people. When we don't just say it, but we live it. It becomes part of exactly who we are. It flows out from us. And people are not surprised when they meet us and we talk to them about Jesus. Because they imitated the Lord, number one. Secondly, they welcomed the word. Bring it on, Lord, is what they said. Give us more. That word has changed our lives. It's made us different. But Lord, we want to be changed even more. Tell us something more, Lord. And they welcomed the word. They were delighted to hear the word. They couldn't wait to get to church, though they probably didn't do it in any way similar to what we do it. They couldn't wait to get there because they were longing, just longing to hear something else from the Lord. They welcomed the message. And they welcomed the message jumping up and down with joy because the Holy Spirit said, that's just exactly what I need you to do. And they said, yes, Lord, thank you for bringing it to our hearts. And their faces beamed as they took in the word of God. I'm looking for some beaming faces this morning. They welcomed it with the Holy Spirit. So the church was spirit-filled as they gave the word and as they received the word. We haven't even talked about how they got the word out there. Because I want finally to talk about a missional church. This is fascinating, actually. Go to Google and Google the word missional. And then go to a dictionary and find out what it means. Did you know that missional always has to do with a religious mission? Isn't that interesting? We have got a word in the English language that nobody else uses. In fact, I don't think they use it in any other context other than in Christian mission. It's a missional church. That's what they were. They determined they would get the message out there. They lived evangelistically. You became a model to all the believers. The way you did it was a model to everybody else. You were a mold. Up in the Royal Mint at the present moment, so I saw the other day, they are producing new 50 pence pieces. I don't know if anybody's got one. Probably not, because we don't use money these days, do we? My plastic just stays as plastic. But it's a new 50 pence coin to celebrate the platinum coronation, the platinum jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen. Now, when they do that, it just showed us how they did it. They make an impression, first of all, on this whatever it was, whatever they call the thing, the die. And it comes down and it stamps into the metal and the coin pops out as an exact replica of what was on the die. That's our word here. You became exact replicas of Jesus. It's the same idea as Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the exact expression of the radiance of God's glory. And that's what they were. It wasn't their own glory. It wasn't their own idea. They were exact replicas of Jesus. They became a model to all the other churches as the churches looked at them. And I want to just explore with you what that model might look like for them. First of all, they expressed it in words. The Lord's message rang out from you. The Lord's message rang out from you. I love that idea, don't you? It's the Lord's message. It's never been mine. Praise his name, it's his message. What would you want to listen to Peter Brin for? What wisdom could I possibly give you? Yeah, an old man, but wise. Well, that's completely different. But it's not my message, it's the Lord's message. It's his word. It's the Lord's logos. That's the word that's used. Some of you will have heard that word. May have been on the ship. It's the Lord's logos that rings out across there. It's his message. And I love the idea that it rang out there. It's the word that's used to blowing a trumpet. Man, that was loud. Our Paul used to play the trumpet. You always had to close all the doors and mute the trumpet. Stick that thing in the end of it. Otherwise, everybody, not in the street, but in the whole of Land of North where we used to live, would have heard the fact that he was practicing the trumpet. And that's what happened. The word rang out from them. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, and you think to yourself, I have no idea where that was, so there's a map just to show you. I don't know how well I can point it out to you. Oh, there they are. Macedonia's there. Achaia's there. It's a big area. It's most of modern-day Greece. And that's where it rang out to from these people. Without internet, without Zoom, without social media, without megaphones, without any of that, it rang out as the people lived the life and spoke the words. They did two things. They lived and they spoke. They lived and they spoke. And the Lord's message rang out. It had a clarity. It has a sound about it. Let me say thirdly, it was expressed in words, but it was based on faith. What did people hear? Big numbers coming down to that church in Thessalonica, you know. People are queuing round the corners. So many of them trying to come there. That's not what they heard. See what it was based on. Your faith in God, not your fame. Not the numbers in your church. Your faith. The fact that you believe God. This is all about this chapter, believing God. It's not about anything that's to do with me, because I can do nothing and neither can you. And neither can we as a church do anything but praise his name. He can. He can do everything. It's trust in him. It's faith in him. And it's become known everywhere. Oh. I would love that New Life Church was known throughout Wales, wouldn't you? known as a place where people believe God, where their faith, where our faith, where our trust in him, where our dependence upon him has become legendary, not to do with us, but to do with him. Your faith in God, it was based on faith. They were a missional church and they lived evangelistically. Number two, they lived transformationally. This is what it says. They tell how you turned to God from idols. That's what they did. So it's all about life and words. They turned to God. They didn't just turn. If you take away my work, the stuff that I normally do, and say you can now do something different, unless I have something to do, there'll just be a void in my life. It wasn't just that they turned to God from idols, idols that were useless and that were worthless and could do nothing for them. They turned to God from idols. It was a complete about turn, a complete transformation. The day I got saved, let me tell you, he came into my life and he changed me totally, completely, absolutely from within. And from that moment, he's still changing me. And one day, folks, one day I'm going to be in heaven. Perfect Peter. I'm going to be in heaven because he will have transformed me into the image of his dear son. What an amazing moment that will be. I'm a work in progress. When I get things wrong, don't blame me. I'm still a work in progress. One of these days, it changed. They turned. They were transformed. They lived transformationally. I want to live that kind of life that folks know that my primary reason for being on this planet is God. They turned to God. Not only did they turn to God from idols, but they served the living and true God. The word served actually has its roots in the same word for slaves. Doesn't sound too bright for us, does it? We don't like that word, slaves. Let me tell you, this is what they did. They turned from idols. They were slaves to idols. They were slaves to sin. They were slaves to Satan. And Jesus came into their lives and he transformed them and he changed them. And he changed them into slaves of Jesus. One of the old brethren that I used to speak to said this once. To be a slave of a man on earth is the worst, most dreadful thing you can be. But to be a slave of Jesus Christ is heaven begun on earth below. They served as slaves. The living God. I don't know how we get the message out there to people, but God does, so that's why we believe him. That's why we come in prayer before him. That's why we trust him. I don't know how to get out the fact that our God's alive. He's living. I love the idea of life. One of the great things about having children in church is you're reminded of life, aren't you? I mean, they can't sit still for a minute. Why should they? Because they're alive. We have a God who's living, who's absolutely, completely living. It's not that he's a God who's dead and who's not even interested in us. He's a God who's alive. And let me tell you, he's the God who's true. What he says is right. I was listening to a talk the other day by somebody who I know quite well, and he was talking about the Bible. He said, I believe the Bible. He was talking actually about apologetics and some of the reasons why he should believe the Bible. And he ended up by saying this, the last and most important reason why I believe the Bible is because it's true. That's the reason we believe it. It's the truth. And he's the living and true God. We believe him because he is true. And the world lives in darkness. You think of all the awfulness that's going on at the present moment in our world, and particularly in Ukraine. You think about the awful inspired, devil-inspired stuff that's coming out of Russia at this very moment. You think about all of that kind of thing. If only folks would turn to the living and true God, our world would live in peace. Yes, there's a day coming when it will be like that. Praise his name. Because that's one of the last things that I wanted to talk to you about. The people not only lived transformationally, but they lived expectantly. This is what the verse says. It's one of my favorite verses in the chapter, to wait for his son from heaven. They lived expectantly. They were waiting. They were waiting. They were waiting. Now, I know that if you say Jesus is coming again, and he's coming at any time, who knows when he's coming, because you've got to wait for him. that somebody's going to smile or nod or might even say hallelujah. You never know. If it was one of those charismatic churches, they might anyway. Because we long for him to come, probably. But we kind of don't expect it, do we? I remember as a child, I was saved because somebody taught me that Jesus was coming again, and if I didn't trust Jesus, I might get left behind. That's why I got saved. Well, it was the start of it anyway. I used to go to bed at night as a little boy of about 5 or 6 or whatever and pray, Lord, please don't come till after the summer holidays. I've got a few things I need to get done first, Lord. Of course, when the summer holidays had come and gone, I said, after Christmas? And sometimes I think we as Christians are a bit like that. Lord, I've got too many things to do down here. But he's coming. And they waited. They were earnestly waiting. They expected it to happen. There was a bit of urgency about what they were doing because he was coming at any time. The one who was coming was God's son. So when he came, they knew this very much, that they would be raised with him. No matter what people did there, they were suffering under persecution in the church at that particular time. But they knew very well that the one who was coming from them was God's son, Jesus, who had been proved by resurrection. He was the one who was raised from the dead. And if he's the one who's raised from the dead, then whatever I pass through, I know when he comes, I too will be raised. I don't know whether I'll die before Jesus comes, but if I do, I know this. This old body of mine that's not worth very much will soon be turned into a body of glory just like Jesus. I know that because he's coming. And I want to tell other people. I want crowds of folks, my neighbors, my friends, my family, my contact. I want them to know that I believe in a God who's coming to take me out of this world and take me back to where he is. He's coming from heaven. Can I tell you why I think that's wonderful? Because I really don't want to stay on earth too much longer. I mean, the place is becoming more and more wicked and more sinful, becoming more blasé, more... In our particular country, nobody seems to be interested in God, let alone feel a need for him. But he's coming to take me out of it. He's coming to take me to heaven. It's going to be an eternal thing. And this church grasped that very much more so than any other church, from what I can see, that he was coming again. And they were going to be taken out of this world, and they wanted folks to come with them, so they sounded out the message. And here's the final thing. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. So when we stand in front of him, we don't fear his judgment. We don't fear his wrath, because he's the one who's rescued us from coming judgment. I love that idea that he calls him Jesus. He didn't call him the King. He doesn't call him the Lord Jesus. He calls him Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah the Savior. He's coming to save us. That's why he came into this world as a man, to live in the awful muddied waters of this world. Can you imagine God's son coming from the purity and holiness of heaven to live in the mess that our world is in, the wickedness and the sinfulness of this world? And he lived amongst us, Jesus. And he did it in order to deliver us, to rescue us from coming judgment that actually we deserved, but we'll never get. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. He's freed me. He's emancipated me. He's delivered me. And now I belong in the kingdom of the Son who he loves. Snatched from the dominion of darkness. And he's coming back one day to make that a real eternal reality in our hearts and life. And my prayer is that we as church we'll catch a glimpse of it. We'll pray fervently together. I'm praying that we will be one in purpose and mission and aim. We'll know the power of the Holy Spirit galvanizing us together, convicting us and convicting others as we go out to spread, however we do it, the amazing word of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We're in awe of you this morning. We worship you for your word to us, and we pray, Lord, will you take that word and embed it deeply by your Spirit in our hearts? Lord, my heart is that New Life will be a massively missional church, and we'll see people not just in Fairwater, but right throughout this region, that they'll hear the message. The message that you give to us, they'll hear as it rings out. And Lord, we'll see this church grow and grow and grow until that moment when we're all caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We ask you, Lord, will you give us that vision to love each other, to trust you, knowing that you know the way to take that's best for us as your people. Lord, we thank you, and we ask a blessing upon each heart here before you now. In Jesus' name, amen.